Hallelujah. Christ is risen. How wonderful it is that we got people, the body of Christ, can gather together on this Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, brothers and sisters, I hope you realize that Jesus' resurrection is the first and foremost, the most important aspect of our Christian faith. I stressed that earlier in our Sunday school. Christians often mention the cross. We say the cross a lot in our religious lingo or jargon. And all we think of is Christ's suffering and death, that he died for our sin, for our sake, and is all very true. Yes and amen. But very often we miss that the part that the cross is actually a theological shorthand that includes Jesus' resurrection, that this is his ultimate victory over sin and death. And Jesus' victory at the cross is also our victory because we are united with him, both in his humiliation, that is his suffering and his death, and also in his exaltation, that is his resurrection and ascension. Now, as glorious as and wonderful as this truth is, what do you think is the biggest challenge of being a Christian or of living a Christian life? Well, my guess is our fight against sin would be one of the most difficult things we have to go through in our journey of faith. Our fight against sin. So, we wonder, what is the relationship between Christ's resurrection and my striving to overcome my sin? How do we connect the two together? We know that they relate, but how? Well, perhaps one of the reasons that we have such a fierce struggle with sin starts with our problem of knowing why we sin. In other words, we may be oblivious to the controlling power or principle that causes us to sin. Let me tell you a personal story. It's a personal story about not knowing why we do certain things, not knowing why we sin in life. Many years ago, I had a very good friend of mine who would go with me to long road trips. And we would gear up with multiple specialty cameras because we were both photography enthusiasts. And some of you have been to my house and have shown you my handmade cameras. They're not the typical digital camera. They're pinhole cameras. I made them out of scrap. They're big box like this. We'll carry them around. We'll go into the mountain and we have our photo trip. The nature of our trip is to capture the beautiful scenery of the countryside and small towns. And our usual destination, we love to go to the general area in southern West Virginia. I'm not talking about like Panhandle. I'm talking about southern West Virginia and Gully Bridge and even further south, where there's some beautiful towns. We used to be the mining towns, but they were in decay and they were left behind. But there were some really beautiful scenes there. So in one of these, whenever it comes to a long holiday weekend, we would get up super, super early in the morning and start driving. And we would, because we wanted to make good time. And for photographers, you really want the early morning sunlight because you don't want head-on noonday light. It's not good for photography. You want the light to come back like an angle. And early morning is very important. So we have to start very early. Now, back then, I didn't know anything about being a morning person. I've never heard of that before. So as soon as we got in the car, my friend, who is a morning person, he just got so excited. He would just start talking nonstop. Me, on the other hand, I was the complete opposite. I was definitely not a morning person, but once I got into the car, I would be quiet for a couple hours until I have my first cup of coffee. And remember, in this one incident happened in one of our earliest trips, I was so rude that I actually just snapped at my friend, telling him to just shut up, enough. Because I just couldn't take his nonstop, constant babbling anymore, hearing it from my selfish perspective. At that time, I was quite young and I really didn't know anything about what is a morning person. All I knew that it was that I just couldn't take his talking anymore. I didn't even bother to explain to him why I wanted him to stop talking. But perhaps, if I knew about myself and my friend better, our different personalities that controlled us, I could have prevented this rude incident from happening. And by the way, we are still good friends today. I just had lunch with him last month, so I did apologize to him later on. Now, I believe our text today, which is in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, our text today actually has quite a bit to say about Christian knowing the controlling power that we are living under, okay? We need to know the controlling power that we're living under. So let's turn to our text today in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And before I read, let's pray together and ask God to open up our hearts. Oh, our God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of Easter Gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And pay attention to the last verse here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, before we dive deeper into this text, let me just briefly orient you of where we are in the book of Romans. Verse 1, as I read earlier, pretty much starts with the conjunction, therefore. That means that what Paul is saying here in this part of the scripture, it's related to the previous chapters. So in the last chapter, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, right before our text, Paul tells us that Christians who are supposed to have been set free from sin remain struggle to obey God's law. So, Christians' struggle with sin is real and present. We just flatly admit that. That's there. And since our sin nature persists in us, it becomes a reality that we have to deal with. And by the way, this is the second round that Paul is giving that argument, because Paul started to do that in chapter 6 already, saying that we have to struggle with sin. And he went on through chapter 7, and now chapter 8 again, he's making that point once again. And to deal with it, the first thing Paul reminds Christians is now here in verse 1, chapter 8. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow! This is a game changer. This is a mindset changer in living our Christian life. That we are not living in fear of God's wrath and punishment, even while we struggle with sin. Think about that. Now, this is not a license to sin. This is just saying that we are not living under God's fear. We're not living in the fear of God's wrath and judgment, even while we are struggling with sin. Why is that? Paul gives his answer and explanation in the following verses, which I'm going to give you in four points in my sermon. The first one is, we are to know our freedom according to what Christ has done for us, not according to the law of sin and death, verses 2 to 4. In verse 2, Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. According to the previous chapter, in chapter 7, especially in verse 23, Paul says that, but I see in my members an other law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, because of this verse, because of the context, I think it's best to understand what Paul is saying here in actually verse 2 and chapter 8 here, when he talks about the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death as two contrasting controlling power. There are two powers that is at work. One is the law of the Spirit of life, the other one is the law of sin and death. One is of the Spirit, the other one is of sin and death. Two contrasting controlling power. So in this case, the law of the Spirit of life is what set Christians free in Christ from the controlling power of sin and death. But how? Right? We're still trying to get to the question of how we are set free. Well, Paul explains, Jesus has done for us and fulfilled in us what we, in our mortal weakness, are unable to do. Verse 3, second half of verse 3, he says, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, it is not in sinful flesh because Jesus is sinless. And the purpose of Jesus becoming a man is to be what? Condemned in order that the law might be fulfilled in us. Brothers, sisters, friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that we were talking about. And notice, Paul's concern here is that Christ's perfect obedience to God's moral law, that's what his concern is. Christians' perfect obedience to God's moral law is Paul's concern. Then that's the very problem that was left hanging from the previous chapter. So Paul here continues in verse 4 and to say that believers are supposed to be the one who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Jesus has done for sinners on the cross, listen to this, does not merely save us from sin and death. Very true. But according to Paul, he's saying is that it also, and necessarily so, brings us under the controlling power of the Spirit so that we may walk according to the Spirit. So we are saved. We are forgiven. But that's not the end of it. He has given us a new controlling power in us, the Spirit, for purpose. Now, if the Holy Spirit is our controlling power in life, then what should our life look like? Well, simple. The first thing would be the change of our mindset. Which is my second point. We have to set our mind, notice the verb here, we have to set our mind according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Verses 5 to 8. According to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, what is the difference between the mind that is set according to the flesh and the mind that is set according to the Spirit? Recently, I came across this story on a devotional website about a well-known drama critic and lecturer in the mid-20th century. His name is John Mason Brown. He was recognized for his witty and informative lectures and theatrical topics. One of his first most important appearances as a lecturer was at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. He was happy to be there. He was honored to be there, but he was also very nervous. It was one of his firsts. And his anxiousness, his anxiety didn't really help when he noticed that by the light of the slide projector next to him, that someone was copying his every move, his every gesture. Like someone is actually mocking him as he's talking. So after a time, he just got annoyed, and he broke off from his lecture and announced with great dignity that if anyone is not happy about my talk, you're free to leave. He announced that right to the crowd. Nobody did. And the mimicking continued. It was another 10 minutes before John Brown realized that the mimicking was from his own shadow. Now, think about this. Was the shadow real? Well, yeah. It was cast by his own body. Of course it's real. But should it have any power to control his actions? Absolutely not. It shouldn't. But in Brown's case, his shadow took control momentarily over his mind. Why? Because he allowed himself to be distracted or to be obsessed by it. That he completely forgot what he was supposed to be about. His mind was set according to his flesh, his anxiety, and his obsession. This is a pretty good description of the sin nature we carry within us as redeemed people. If we allowed our minds to be distracted, to be obsessed by sin, they can cause real havoc in our lives. Looking back to our text, in verses 5 to 8, it says that the mind that is set according to the flesh is 1, of death. 2, it is hostile to God. In other words, it is a mind that hates God. 3, it is unwilling and unable to submit to God's law. And 4, it is unable to please God. But the mind of the Spirit, on the other hand, according to verse 6, is life and peace. Life and peace. Now the question here is, well, what does this peace look like? How do we please God by walking according to His Spirit? Let me share with you another personal story that just happened this past Monday. I have a habit of not wanting to let my gas tank in my van to be very low before filling it up. Because I just don't like the anxiety of stopping and finding a gas station in the last minutes. So usually after I hit the last quarter of the tank, I would think about where I'll get gas. And the Friday before, Judy and I switched cars because I wanted to run some errands before our long trip to Pittsburgh. I want to use her car, but we'll be driving her car to Pittsburgh. So on Monday, we came back already on late Monday afternoon after our trip, and then I had to take Carrie and Elliot to the Wushu class, and I drove my van. So after about 5 minutes, my gas tank warning light came on. So the first thought that came to my mind was, Judy, how could you not fill up my gas tank when you last drove it? That was the first thing that came to my mind. I was not happy, but I didn't explode or anything like that. That was the thought that was in my mind. But then I thought for a moment and look at the gas tank. I thought, well, I think I can still make it to Wushu. I'm driving to Merrifield from Herndon, so I think we can make it. So I drove on. But in the meantime, I was so anxious because I got so distracted by the gas tank warning light. Guess what? I missed not one, but 2 exits on the highway. And then I started to get really mad and upset. I really did. Because now I know I not only had to worry about running out of gas, now because I missed two exits, and then my children, for sure, is going to be late for the class. And Carrie really doesn't like to be late for the wushu class. So the next thing that came to my mind was this. It was like, it was all because of Judy, right? If she had filled the gas tank when it was low, I wouldn't have to panic. I wouldn't have to scramble. I wouldn't have to be distracted and miss two exits. But then I remember, that was my flesh speaking in my mind. My sinful desire was trying to take over my mind. I just wanted to find someone to blame for the situation that I was in. My mind was not at peace. There was a war raging. There was a war going on in my mind that if I let it happen and let it keep going, it would lead to destruction. It would lead to explosion with her. Well, I realized, wait, that was the mind of the Spirit speaking in me. We're telling me to stop thinking that way. That was the mind of the Spirit. A famous, well-known 20th century theologian, John Stott, once says this, and listen carefully. He said, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that stains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Yes, we admit our flesh indeed struggles mightily with our sin. But this does not mean that we have to give in to our flesh. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so here's my third point. We are to affirm our identity in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh. We are to affirm our identity. No, you have to know who you are. Because what matters most in life is whether the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. In other words, the difference maker here is whether we belong to Jesus, whether we belong to Christ, whether we actually have the Spirit of Christ living in us. Because if Christ is in you, even though your body, your flesh is dead because of sin, because the body was still under death sentence, the Spirit who indwells believers would ultimately resurrect our bodies. The Spirit is life, is of life. The Spirit of Christ is the controlling power which brings life to the believers' lives, to our lives. So the question here is this. Who are you? Who are you? What controlling power is within you? The Spirit or the flesh? You know, there's this natural phenomenon that both the hummingbird and the vulture, they fly over the deserts in North America. All vultures see is rotting meat because that's what they're looking for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds, they ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. Vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. What is? They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it is looking for. So which one are you? Are you a hummingbird or are you a vulture? Is the controlling power of the Spirit living in you in your life? That you are willing to yield to the Spirit, allowing Him to overcome your flesh, which is the other controlling power that is being put to death, but yet it is still taking some effects in your life. Friends, let me ask you, is the Spirit of Christ living in you? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior who took on God's condemnation of your sin? Do you have eternal life and peace with God? Are you under God's condemnation of sin because you are not in Christ Jesus? Let me tell you one thing. The bondage of sin in your life, it's never, never too strong to be broken because Jesus had indeed broken it through His death and resurrection. The matter is whether you repent and believe in Him, Him who promised to give His Spirit to dwell within you, so that you may live not according to the controlling power of your flesh, which leads you to death, hatred, and condemnation, but you may live according to the controlling power of the Spirit of Christ, which leads you to everlasting life, love, and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. How firm is your identity in Christ? Do you know what it means now that the Spirit of Christ dwells within you? That you who are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit? Does your mindset reflect the reality that should have been wrought by your profession of faith? Does your walk in life match that identity? Well, if your answer is not quite, what then do you do? Just try harder? I'm afraid the answer is not that simple. And actually, really, it could have been even simpler than that. Because what we need to do is to trust, my last point, we have to trust the power of resurrection of Christ so that we may live a resurrected life through His Spirit, even while we are in our mortal flesh. Where's the proof? Where's our assurance that we can overcome our sin? Look at the last verse, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see how glorious this is? Do you see how amazing this is? Imagine that. Imagine that. The Spirit that dwells within you, believers, is the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that caused the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same power that is at work in you to overcome your sins in your life. And to know this power is to know the reality that Jesus had indeed truly and really risen from the dead. Otherwise, you're lying to yourself. Do you truly know this truth? Will you set your mind on the Spirit and not the flesh? Will you affirm the reality that the Spirit of Christ does indeed live within you? Will you trust the power of the resurrection of Christ that can conquer your sin working in your life? Beloved friends, brothers and sisters, let us come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and hold tightly onto God's resurrecting power and saving promise that is so irrevocable, so that we may glorify and please the God of life, whose Spirit is our everlasting controlling principle in life. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. Thank you so much for the power of resurrection that is working in believers thank you so much for raising Jesus from the dead, that we are united to him by faith, and we share that same power, that power can conquer and overcome our sin. We come before you with a humble heart to confess that we have not always loved you according to that power that you have given us. But we pray that you help us to set our mind, to affirm our identity, and to continue to trust that power of resurrection is continued working in us. Thank you for your word, Lord. May you be with us. Help us to reflect your glory and to show your love to others, Lord. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.